Love is the spirit of this church, and service its law. This is our great covenant, to dwell together in peace, to see the truth in love, and to help one another. It's by James Vila Blake. I have chosen this prayer because it was one my mother, Cora Lamb, had posted on her bathroom mirror so she could see it and say it every day. This is A Prayer for Every Day by Mary Carolyn Davies. Make me too brave to lie or be unkind. Make me too understanding, too, to mind the little hurts companions give and friends, the careless hurts that no one quite intends. Make me too thoughtful to hurt others so. Help me to know the inmost hearts of those for whom I care, their secret wishes, all the loads they bear, that I may add my courage to their own. May I make lonely folks feel less alone, and happy ones a little happier yet. May I forget what ought to be forgotten, and recall unfailingly all that ought to be recalled, each kindly thing, forgetting what might sting. To all upon my way, day after day, let me be joy, be hope, let my life sing. And then we'll have a silent meditation.
My reading this morning is from Dr. Rebecca Parker, who is the dean of the Star King School for the Ministry in Berkeley, California, one of our two Unitarian Universalist theological schools. The process of forgiveness unfolds from its germination in truth-telling. It moves through confession to oneself and to others, grief, a process of mourning, and finds its fullest life in decisions to make justice. One cannot always repair the damage done, but one can commit oneself to create healing or transformation somewhere, somehow. Active engagement in justice making is not penance or punishment, but a discovery of and commitment to being human. To give or receive forgiveness moves human beings to deeper engagement with issues of power and vulnerability. The liberal movement in religion began with a rejection of a view that saw human beings as totally powerless, dependent, and depraved. It led to a heroic view of human beings that obscured the fragility of human vulnerability and the energy of human desire and passion. The ethical self rules the complexity of the inner being with the same imperial power that God the King, God the Father, once wielded over all the world. Beyond the depraved self and the heroic self, there is a self that is both vulnerable and powerful, passionate and disciplined, receptive and active, limited and creative. The process of seeking forgiveness initiates people into the discovery of this self, the merciful and just self, forgiven and forgiving, who neither operates through iron will nor is unmoved. This self is not innocent or righteous, not bound or completely free. This self is alive, receptive and active, vulnerable and powerful, a living being. So ends the reading.
Forgiveness in an unforgiving age. Now, of all theological words, forgiveness is a very heavy one for us Unitarian Universalists. It has always been a difficult concept, in part because it carries such baggage. We don't often hear sermons on forgiveness from Unitarian Universalist pulpits. In fact, my experience with sermons on this topic is limited to the churches I attended before I became IUU. In those sermons, the emphasis was always on receiving God's forgiveness because of God's mercy toward me, a miserable sinner. The Bible told me to forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7.
And the sermons made it clear that God is a lot better at forgiving than we humans are. Today I want to give you some framework and perspective for considering forgiveness to see if you can apply it when it is appropriate to any feelings of pain or guilt that you might bear or to any areas of your life. One of my goals as your interim minister is to help you come to terms with your past as a congregation. So I hope that a sermon on forgiveness, unusual as it may be in a Unitarian Universalist setting, can be of benefit to you as you consider the past of your church here. Now, Unitarian Universalists can be heard to say in ordinary conversations, and I'll paraphrase here. When I became a UU, I was seeking to escape from the destructiveness of a guilt-centered religion that put the fear of God into people. I found the image of a punishing God repulsive, offensive, and immature. In fact, when I meet with parents who wish to have their children dedicated in our churches, I explain to them that our ceremony is not a matter of washing away of sin, since we don't believe in original sin, and these are young children, they haven't had a chance for any creative sin, but rather of dedicating ourselves to the ideals and values that we want to inspire in the young child. I am then reflecting an attitude about sin and forgiveness with which most Unitarian Universalists would agree. My purpose today is to look at forgiveness from a viewpoint of liberal religion and humanitarian values. I am greatly indebted to Dr. Rebecca Parker, Dean of the Starking School for the Ministry, and to Dr. John Burens, former president of the Unitarian Universalist Association, for their papers that they presented at PhilosophFest in Deerfield, Illinois, a number of years ago. Reading the papers of that conference opened my mind to more insights that are useful for me as a liberal thinker than all the sermons I ever listened to previously. Unlike the traditional clergy's text for discussing forgiveness, and that would have been both Hebrew scriptures and Christian scriptures, my text for illustrating the problem of forgiveness is a work of fiction by Anne Tyler titled Saint Maybe. It's easily available in hardback and paperback, and I highly recommend it to you for its literary merit as well as its easy-to-take theology. Tyler has written at least 5 books that I can think of since Saint Maybe: A Ladder of Years, A Patchwork Planet, Back When We Were Grown-Ups, The Amateur Marriage, and Digging to America come to mind. Maybe there's another one by this time, but I keep going back to Saint Maybe. The main character is Ian Bedlow, the 18-year-old son in a fairly unexceptional family in Baltimore, Maryland. She always writes about Baltimore. Ian's older brother, Danny, has recently married the glamorous Lucy. Lucy has two children from a former marriage, and soon after marrying Danny, she has another child. Ian, perhaps jealous of Danny's happiness, tells his brother of his suspicions that Lucy is unfaithful to him. And Danny, grief-stricken and intoxicated, drives his car into a brick wall and dies immediately. A few months later, Lucy overdoses on sleeping pills and also dies, leaving the three young children to be raised by Ian's fragile parents. In a state of overwhelming confusion and guilt, Ian leaves home for college, and one Sunday morning he stumbles into a storefront church. After the service, Ian's sense of guilt compels him to confess to the preacher that he was responsible for the deaths of his brother and his sister-in-law. And now I will quote from the book. This is Ian speaking. "And that's why I asked for that prayer, and I honestly think it might have worked. Don't you think I'm forgiven?" "Goodness, no," Reverend Emmett said briskly. Ian's mouth fell open. He wondered if he'd misunderstood. He said, "I'm not forgiven? Oh, no." "I kind of thought that was the point," Ian said. "I thought God forgives everything."
"He does," Reverend Emmett said. "But you can't just say, 'I'm sorry, God.' Why, anyone could do that much. You have to offer reparation, concrete, practical reparation, according to the rules of our church."
"But what if there isn't any reparation? What if it's something nothing will fix?"
"Well, that's where Jesus comes in, of course. He helps with what you can't undo, but only after you've tried to undo it."
"Tried? Tried how?" Ian asked. "What would it take?"
"Well, first you'll need to see to those children."
"Okay, but see to them in what way exactly?"
"Why, raise them, I suppose."
"Huh?" Ian said. "But I'm only a freshman."
Reverend Emmett turned to face him, hugging the stack of hymnals against his shirt front.
"I'm away in Pennsylvania most of the time," Ian told Reverend Emmett.
"Then maybe you should drop out."
"Drop out? Drop out of college?"
"Right." Ian stared at him. "This is some kind of test, isn't it?" he said finally. "It's God's test," Reverend Emmett told him. "God wants to know how far you'll go to undo the harm you have done."
"But he wouldn't really make me follow through with it, would he?" Ian said.
"How else would he know then?"
"Wait," Ian said. "You're saying God would want me to change all my parents' plans for me and give up my education?"
"Yes, if that's what's required," Reverend Emmett said.
"I can't take on a bunch of kids. Who do you think I am? I'm 18 years old. 19 years old now," Ian said. "What kind of cockeyed religion is this?"
"It's the religion of atonement and complete forgiveness," Reverend Emmett said. "It's the religion of the second chance." And the rest of the book is concerned with the ways in which all of the characters change as a result of Ian's search for a second chance. As Ann Tyler develops the story, forgiveness has nothing to do with original sin or innate depravity of the human condition. Rather, guilt arises because, although we may have the best of intentions, good intentions are not always enough. As Rebecca Parker says, our failure to do what is good and right does not represent simply a loss of personal integrity, letting ourselves down. Our failure to do right involves others who can be and sometimes are injured by us. Guilt exists. We can cause suffering to one another by our actions, and the suffering may be profound. We can jeopardize the future of the earth. We can fail. We can be hurt. Another can fail us, betray us, injure us. In the complexity of our being, we are capable of making destructive choices. And when we do so, we are guilty of causing damage. And also, we ourselves are vulnerable to injury from others. And when we are injured, we are confronted with questions of how to go on with life without being dominated by an unjust hurt. The possibility of forgiveness presents itself as an alternative to an endless cycle of suffering passing on into more and more suffering. The promise of forgiveness is this: forgiveness is a way in which the unjustly violated may find freedom from the ongoing consequences of injury. Parker says that when forgiveness is approached as an ought, it can be forced or falsified. Forced forgiveness is something that an injured human is asked to do in compliance with the wishes or instructions of another. Many of us, most of us, have been told since childhood that we should forgive people. Whenever we've been involved in a fight or an argument, our parents or teachers told us to shake hands and make up, no matter how much harm was done on either side and no matter what grudge we held inside. Be like Jesus, they said, who counseled forgiving the famous 70 times seven times. Forgiveness was thus expressed as a should or an ought. You ought to forgive your enemies. You should pardon those who hurt you, no matter what. This is not genuine forgiveness. Forgiveness is not an act of will, not a should or an ought. John Buren's former president of the Unitarian Universalist Association, puts it this way, quote, "If there is an ought in forgiveness at all, it is not an ought of obligation, but an ought of opportunity. We ought to forgive in the way that we ought to lay down a burden after a tiring struggle, in the way that we ought to allow ourselves to accept a hug when we're lonely, or a cool glass of water when we're hot and thirsty." End quote. That is the only kind of ought or should in genuine forgiveness. Parker describes forgiveness, genuine forgiveness, as emerging as the choice of one who has suffered, who is seeking a way to stop the suffering. It is not a decision to release another human being from accountability, nor is it a denial of real pain or destructiveness. It is a decision not to allow the destruction to continue in either an internalized or an externalized way. End quote. The forgiveness process involves at least two steps. The first is the acknowledgement that hurt has occurred. This acknowledgement may not be easy, and the capacity to recognize and name the hurt varies from person to person. Some of us have been raised not to acknowledge it when we are hurt, and this complicates the forgiveness process. In the book, Saint Maybe, there is no escaping the fact that harm has been done. Danny's death sends his wife Lucy into a tailspin. She takes more and more sleeping pills while the older children fend for themselves in fixing meals and caring for the infant. And when I say older children, I mean that these children are ages 6 and 3. After Lucy's overdose, Ian's parents are faced with the responsibility of raising these orphans, a prospect that overwhelms them. Ian is the one who must recognize the harm that he has caused, first to Lucy and ultimately to the little children. The way Tyler draws these waifs, it would be impossible not to recognize their suffering. They are quiet children, watchful and wary, innocent victims in the dissolution of their family. Ian must acknowledge their hurt, and this he does with guidance from Reverend Emmett. We see that Ian completely changes his life in order to take care of the children. He allows pain and grief its time, and as the years pass, he experiences a fuller life that includes joy in the children he has raised. He acknowledges the injury that he caused, and gradually his pain becomes wisdom. The second step of forgiveness after the injury has been acknowledged and grieved is, according to Rebecca Parker, to call the violator to accountability, but at the same time to relinquish the desire for retribution. These are not the same thing. To call another to accountability is to ask the other for justice, to ask that the other bear the consequences, and to ask that the other see the victim as a real presence. The desire for retribution, on the other hand, includes vengeance, punishment, making the other suffer as one has suffered. This is perpetuating the cycle of suffering, increasing the amount of harm in the universe, and adding to that initial injury. Vengeance is very different from justice. Whether or not reparation is involved in justice, the decision to forgive is one step toward freedom. As the Reverend Marie Fortune describes, to forgive is to say, I will not allow this injury to continue to dominate my life. Forgiveness may or may not involve reconciliation. Reconciliation occurs when forgiveness and repentance meet. But forgiveness, even without reconciliation, opens the way to a life of greater freedom and fuller experience. For me personally, at times when others have acted unjustly toward me and I have been injured, I have found renewal and larger life by remembering the words of Marie Fortune, I will not allow this injury to continue to dominate my life. Even though all the criteria for forgiveness are not fulfilled, I am determined not to allow the hurt done to me to prevent me from living fully and freely. And I am seeking to discover when I have harmed others and then to make amends accordingly. as Tyler shows us in Saint Maybe. Forgiveness, even contemplating it, entails risks. The risk that we will let ourselves off the hook too easily and perpetuate destructive or self-destructive behavior. The risk of emotional exposure. The risk of leaving the score uneven. I take a risk with you every time I step into this pulpit, and I'm taking a risk with you now in suggesting that you look at forgiveness in a context of global suffering, personal relations, and your own congregational history. I would agree with theologian Paul Tillich when it comes to forgiveness and its risks. Tillich says, "Those who risk and fail can be forgiven. Those who never risk and never fail are failures in all their being. They are not forgiven because they do not feel the need for forgiveness. Therefore, let us dare courageously not be conformed to this age, but to transform it, first in ourselves and then in the world, and both in the spirit and power of love." So may it be.
And now, may you go out in joy and come back in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall burst into song, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. And may you forgive yourselves. Amen.